All right. Hey, everybody. Hey, YouTube. Hey, Authenticated. Thanks for joining me. Let's get straight into it. So first, we just might quickly pray. So Father, thank you for everyone that's here, the sound of my voice, that every heart is open and receptive to receiving the correct and righteous and useful word of God that brings wisdom and it develops the soul into its purpose, carries the soul to its purpose. So thank you for it, Father. Let every other word and every other attachment, anything that's hindering the ears and the heart and the eyes and the mouth from receiving and hearing and being present. Hey, Yeshua Sutta, being present here to hear the word of the Lord, that if there's anything that's in hindrance or in opposition to hearing, I just command it to be quiet, to not speak and to not block what's coming forth in this moment. So thank you, God, for it. And we ask that everything else would just clear away that would go. That the minds be present and attentive and attuned to the voice of the Lord, that we can hear the instructions of the word of the Lord, that it would instruct our soul in the way to go, that we would be obedient sons and daughters of God, that would be able to know who we are and where we're going, that we would fulfill our purpose and that nothing would stand against us, and that we would know who we are in our authority, and that this message would bring forth power to empower every soul to fulfill their purpose and to silence the voice and the antagonistic views and opinions of the enemy who try to derail any person that's listening here from fulfilling their purpose. We command it to go now, leave this soul if there's anything that's in opposition. Let every eye be open and every ear be open for the unveiling of the purpose of every soul that listens today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've got Hebrews 6:12. So let's start. Okay. It says, so do not be slothful. Become imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Okay, so do not become slothful. It means for the purpose and in order to inherit and possess your inheritance. Okay, that's what it means, as an heir. So that's the interpretation. Hebrews 6:12, so do not become slothful. So do not means for the purpose and in order for you to inherit and possess your inheritance, which is cleronomos or cleronomos, as an heir, which means to have a title and a deed and a legacy, an heir of the kingdom. Okay, so for the purpose and in order for you to inherit and possess your inheritance, it says, become imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So clero means your portion. So your inheritance, the word is kleronomos in Greek. And the first part of that's klero, and that actually means portion. And it's your allotted, it's allotted to your charge. So it's an allotment. That's a sign to your life. So, you know, when you're born, when you come to earth, before you come in your mum's womb, you're allotted a portion, your destiny. There's a reason you were born. You have a purpose, and it's only you who can fill your purpose. I can't do your purpose. Nobody can do your purpose. Only you can do your purpose. Okay? Now, this every soul has a purpose. So, Clara is your portion. So, there's a portion assigned to you in this earth for you, and a purpose for you to do, and there's a portion. Okay? Nomos means by law or by divine law, or it's a force or a law that's impelling you to action. Okay, so that's the inheritance, is that word, kleronomos. Okay, so the first part, portion, it's allotted to your charge, and it's by law. So legally, or by the law that's operating, which we'll get to, by the law, it's the divine law that's operating inside of all souls. It's a force operating inside of you, okay? And it impels you to action, okay? This law that's operating inside of your soul. So it impels you to action to charge towards your portion and fulfill your purpose, okay? And your inheritance is your, it's the promise, and it's, the promise is the summons to the Father. So you're, hang on just one sec. All right, so the promise is a summons to the Father. Well, it's your land as well. So the promise holds in it, you know, it's the land that you've been allotted in this earth. It's your salvation. It's your, it's the promise of the Spirit to you. It's a covenant in which unites the promises. So there's a lot of promises, okay? So there's a covenant, and inside that covenant is this promise. And inside the promise, there's more promises. So they're always unveiled. There's more to be revealed, more unveiling. So you inherit the promise of... So it says that, you know, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, right? So you inherit one promise, then you inherit another, then you inherit another. And it's through patience and faith that you inherit these promises. Okay, that's called taking possession of your inheritance, taking possession of the kingdom, which is your inheritance, okay? So the promise is, as there's a summons to the Father, so that's the first promise, that you'll be called, okay, to the Father, summoned. That's the first promise. And then it's like there's salvation that you inherit. Then you possess salvation. You possess the land. You possess the Spirit. You possess the covenant, which is unites all of them. You possess blessings, and all of it gives you this divine assurance of good happening in your life. Okay, so imitate means that those who have their inheritance. Imitating those who have their inheritance. Imitate means your mentor. Okay, so it's your mentor who has inherited the Spirit. So therefore, by faith, they continue to possess their portion. Okay, that's assigned to them. They're assigned lot in the kingdom. So it means to follow the mentor and to have a self-interest in following your mentor. And that actually means to mimic your mentor. Okay, and you'll learn through that how faith and patience works and how to possess your own inheritance by following that mentor. But that mentor has to have possession of the Spirit, okay? Because that's what the kingdom is, the Spirit. You need the Spirit to inherit anything. That's the promise of the Spirit. So listen, it means to, and you'll know if you're following a mentor who is, who has possession of the Spirit, you're going to possess your inheritance. You're going to possess the promises of this inheritance yourself each step of the way. And if you're following somebody who, you know, has tried to get you to follow them, and you're not possessing your inheritance and you're not possessing the promises, you're not being blessed, you don't feel saved, you aren't getting any no resources in the land. You don't have any divine assurance of good happening to you. You're not confident that only good's going to happen to you. Then you followed somebody who doesn't have the Spirit. You followed a false prophet, a false teacher, okay? Somebody who doesn't have possession of the Spirit and they haven't possessed their own promises, okay? So you'll learn how, through faith and patience, you will inherit the kingdom. Now, we've got a bit to go through, so just enjoy. Your portion and your inheritance, your land, it's assigned to you from God. So currently, it's in the hands of the enemy, really, because you're taking back territory, you're taking possession. And like everything here is, it's possessed, but you have the authority to go in and take it from the enemy. You go in and say, that's mine now. Like, I'm here for my assignment. That's mine, right? So it's in the hands of the enemy. So you've got to, and when you're summoned and then you take possession of that summons and you're like, yep, okay. So you've been summoned and you come to the court with the Lord and you enter into the promised land. And then you go get your promised land. You don't just sit there. Like, you have to go in faith and begin to work your faith and as you're working your faith, because that's called imitating, right? That's how you inherit your by going and acting out your faith. And then you're doing it with patience and long suffering. It says patience means long suffering, which is the opposite to long suffering means to be long tempered, long angered. Really, it's the opposite of being short tempered. So it's like not wanting to retaliate in a short temper, like having anger at things that don't go your way or with people and things like that, having a short temper, but rather have a long temper, which is like not taking things into your own hands, not taking matters into your own hands, not wanting to execute anger and judgment upon people, but rather have long suffering, which means to not execute your own anger or a personal response of anger. Being short tempered is like you retaliate immediately, and that's not how you inherit the kingdom. Okay, that's not how you take possession of your inheritance. So the two main things are to be in faith, and faith means to be persuaded by God internally, by the Spirit. So you possess, you answer the call, you summon to the Father, you summon to God, you answer the call, and then you want your purpose. Okay, and then the promise of the Spirit, and then you get this the faith begins to birth in you, because faith is pistos and it means fidelity. So once you've come into it, once you've decided you want your purpose from God, then that's faithful, and that's a marriage. You become, you're this fidelity between you and God. You've entered into this agreement that you want to do the purpose that you were made for. And then that begins to birth in you faith as a believer, okay? So then then you will know what God prefers you to do, because this faith is working actively inside of you. But this faith can't be gained by human attainment. This is something that God births in you, because it's actually part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll read that later. But Galatians 5:22, it's like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. So that is the Spirit. The Spirit of those things. Love, joy, peace. That's the character of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. So that's the Spirit. And fruit of the Spirit will manifest that Spirit will manifest itself in those ways. So you're going to become more spiritual. So you're going to become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful. You're going to have faith. You're going to grow in faith. You're going to grow in all of these fruits. You're going to grow in gentleness. You're going to grow in self-control. You know, a lot of people are like, well, you're a Christian, you're not acting like one. I'm like, yeah, well, we've only been one for 5 minutes, and, you know, we weren't in the Spirit for 5 years, because we're taught by the wrong people. We're taught by religious people who told us that's what we had to do and it was wrong. So all of that had to get undone first. And, yeah, so we're just all learning, you know. So there's a lot of forgiveness, and you don't have to worry about anything like that. All you need to worry about is your purpose, you know. All the sins forgiven. God takes care of your enemies. That's how it works. So faith is birthed in you by God. And the reason for faith is to birth in you a full revelation of the word. So you can experience the word the word of God to its fullest. Okay. So faith only is given. It's given because it's given. This is given by the Spirit. And the Spirit is only given to those who are a receptive believer. They believe God. Okay, because with Abraham, before Jesus came, Abraham believed God, it said, and it was accounted to him as faith. So as long as you believe that there's a God, as long as you believe there's God, then that's faith. And then that begins to work inwardly. And that faith will lead you to your purpose, the promised land, okay? Wherever you're starting at, that's fine. I'm not trying to dictate anyone's anything. Well, I'm just doing my purpose, you do yours, and we're all happy. So when you're in the Spirit, you're above the forces that order under this, you're above the force of the law, it says. Like, it's, you're used, the law's used to rule those without the Spirit, Okay, so they're in order, so it keeps order, because God's about an ordered system. Everything's ordered. It says that God's purpose, everything is physically, every physical circumstance of the earth, every physical circumstance of people's lives are specifically ordered to attain or to carry or to execute the purpose of God, or to because God's purpose is unchangeable. He's unchangeable, right? It can't be mutated. It can't be changed whatsoever. And it's God's purpose. And so, everything's ordered, okay? And everything's used to accomplish that. And everything in the physical earth is used to accomplish the eternal purpose as well, okay? So it's doing the both at the same time. They're all, the physical is working to attain, to bring the eternal purpose to manifestation. Manifesting what? The spirit. So everybody in the spirit are going to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but they're going to be the fullness of love, the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace, right? That's the fullness of patience. So we're all growing in the spirit. Those who are in the spirit are growing in the spirit. Those who are not in the spirit are under the force of the law, okay? And so that's what the law's for. Now, this is talking about the spiritual law. Now, it's like faith isn't it's not a virtue that you can work up by human effort, okay? It doesn't work like that. It's a fruit of the spirit. It's given in a measure, in a portion, yeah? And you get the more that you inherit your promise, the more that you take possession of your inheritance, the more spirit maybe, or the more that you grow, or the more the spirit extends. As you're going to need more extension of the spirit as you take more possession, right? It's going to be more of an extension of yourself, I guess, because it's an extension of God and God's spirit. So when we come into rank, we come into the correct order, so we all get our portion, you know. So it's peace, it's fairness, there's enough, there's plenty. They say, you know, you come into the land of plenty. It's abundance. It's not competitive. It's not strife. It's not rivalry. It's not me trying to get what you're doing and bring it into mine and then being jealous because you're doing something that I want to do. Because if I went and took what you were doing, I'm not going to be fulfilled. I'm not going to have the fruit of the spirit, because when you've got love and joy, it's only from the spirit. It doesn't exist outside of the spirit. So if there's love, joy, peace, and that's a manifestation of the spirit, you can guarantee that the spirit is operating there, right? Outside of the spirit, you don't have that. Outside of the spirit, you have the other fruit, which is strife, rivalry, jealousy, contentions, okay? So that's operating when there's no manifestation of the spirit, or when the spirit's not operating. It's when the people are under the law and there's strife, rivalry, jealousy, anger, or I don't know if anger's in there, but they're in opposition to the spirit, right? And they're wanting what those of the spirit possess. So they compete and they strive and they rival because they want it. Because those in the spirit have enough and they're abundant and everybody gets that. It's not withheld. It's just about entering into it. But I think that there's a lot of teaching that it's very mixed, and there's a lot of we have to get in the correct order of things. You can't go outside. There's a narrow way. There's only one way to do it. And that's to come into the correct rank and come into the correct order, which is in the order of God, right? So in God's judgments, like they're issued, God's judgments are issued. So anything that's possessing our land, it's destroyed and it's removed. And it's, if it's illegally obtained or done without the spirit, for example, then the spirit law is higher than those who are operating under the law. So if people have attained it without the spirit, then through rivalry, strife, and competition, then it's not obtained legally. It's obtained, not through good, but through evil, right? Because without the spirit, we do evil. So it's like God's judgments will, when you come into, you want your purpose with God and you want to obtain your purpose with God, you want to inherit your your portion. You want to possess your inheritance in the kingdom. You want your purpose, right? You want that. So it's just a desire to want your life's purpose and to do what your soul come here to do. It's just, that's as simple as it is. It's not complicated. That's already fulfilling the law, because you want to fulfill your purpose. That's authenticity. And that's what Jesus did. He came here and he wanted to fulfill his purpose. So he fulfilled the law. And you also fulfill the law when you want to fulfill your purpose. Like, that's a fulfillment of the law. You're in right standing with God. That makes you righteous because you're wanting the right thing. You want your purpose. You don't want someone else's purpose. You're not under someone. You don't want what other people have. You want your purpose, right? And that's right. So anything, and once you want that, then the law begins to operate in your favor, right? The law begins to operate in your favor to lead you to possess those promises, to inherit your inheritance in the, to do your purpose. Therefore, anything that is evil, that has hold of your promise, that has hold of your inheritance, because they don't legally, those souls aren't allowed it because it's not assigned to them. See, there's no strife or rivalry. There's no confusion in God. He's not like, hang on, we're the ones that, because we're not, a lot of people aren't under the right order of God. They don't really know who they are, what they're here to do. And they're looking at other people thinking, is that what? Because haven't been taught to go in and get that, you know, to be authentic like that. So your purpose is your purpose. No one can steal it. No one can have it. No one can fulfill it. No one can do it. That's just your purpose. So you can move forward and march forward triumphing, knowing that the law will operate, the spiritual law, the divine law of God will operate always in your favor, whilst you stay in faith and whilst you are patient and whilst you continue to keep the faith in your heart to fulfill your purpose, okay, no matter what things look like. So as long as you hold that space in your heart that you want that purpose and you're fulfilling that purpose, that's incredible. Like, it's rare and it's incredible. So you're marching forward towards that, and the law is going to operate in your favor, and it's going to judge anything, or it's going to remove or get anything out if it's in the way of your purpose, or if it's hindering your purpose, or if it's illegally taken possession of something that belongs to you in the purpose. If a soul has possessed something that actually belongs to you, then that'll be judged as evil because it's wrong, and they're wrong and you're right, as long as you're in your authenticity and you're in your purpose and you're wanting your purpose. And then this isn't confusing, because you've got the Spirit, and the Spirit bursts faith, and it's persuading you from the inside out. The Spirit's speaking to you and telling you what steps to take, what's yours, where you're going, and what you're doing. So it's not like you're guessing. It's not a guessing game. You're just moving forward with the Spirit's persuasion, moving forward, being led by the Spirit, being fully persuaded by the Spirit to take those steps into your purpose. And if there's something in the way and something has hold of something that belongs to you, that it's assigned to your destiny and it's not theirs, then you have the authority and the power to command that, or to judge, to make a correct decision, which is judging it as it's wrong, and it has to, and it will be removed. Like, get the evil off my land. That's my land. I'm taking it. Get out, and you go and do your own thing. So, yeah. And so that's why when people come against to try to say, you can't do that, you can't do that, as long as you're in your purpose, you can do that. And, you know, when people are without the Spirit, they can't understand the thing of the Spirit. So they think you're doing it because they think you're like them, because they're dull. They don't hear the Spirit and they can't see the Spirit. So they have no idea that you're being persuaded inwardly by the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God has graced you or given you that part of your inheritance, okay? And people won't always understand that. But you can't worry about what people understand and what they don't. You're just obeying the Spirit and taking possession of your land. That's all it's about, fulfilling your purpose, which is fulfilling the law. And then when you're not fulfilling the law, when you're not fulfilling your purpose, you're on the other side of the law, which means you're in God's judgments, which is painful, and you don't want to be there. So against all odds, and again, no matter what it costs, you stay in your purpose and you stay in faith, and you trust that the covenant that you have with God is always going to judge in your favor, and anyone that's in the way will be judged and removed out of the way, right? And that the favor of God will always land on you, and that the judgments of God will always land on anyone that's trying to oppose you to break the law. Because they're really, what they're trying to do is to get you. If they're trying to stop you from fulfilling your purpose by opposing it through competition, strife, rivalry, or any type of deception, right, which is what we'll look at in a minute, then they're trying to get you to break the law, and that's the divine law of God. Therefore, they're going to have the, they're already breaking the law, but now they're trying to bring you out of your purpose, and now they've got double judgment, pretty much. So all of the striving and the stealing and the competing, it's all for nothing, because it's all going to be divided up in the end and given to who it belongs to, who it's assigned to. So we really, there's so much wasted time and so much war happening for no reason, really, because at the end of the day, everything's going to be given back to those who it belongs to. Whatever soul has been assigned that portion, that's where it's going. So if you're in somebody else's purpose, or you're in their land, and you've taken it because you deceived and you tried to take it, then it's just going to be taken from everyone. And it's going to be given back to who it belongs to. It's going to be given to the right souls. That's going to bring the right order, okay? And that's going to bring, when it brings the right order, because it's a spirit, it's going to be love, joy, peace. There's not going to be war. There's not going to be rivalry. So the purpose is for the spirit to reign. The purpose is for everyone to be in the correct order, so everyone is feeling good. Everyone does want good. Everyone does want the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Yes, people do have, other things that influence, but fundamentally, every soul is made for the purpose of God, or made for their own made for the purpose of themselves, and that's always going to be innately good, and it's always going to be the best thing for them. So truly, everybody's just looking for their purpose. They really do want it. It's just about how you access it and how you obtain it is what's been the which has been twisted and it's been confused, and but those who seek the kingdom and want it will find it. All right, so patience, as I said, long suffering, and it means it's like divinely regulated patience, and it's what it actually, patience actually means, to stay in your power. Okay, so you're patiently staying in your power, and you're not giving your power away by becoming impatient. Or giving your power away to somebody else because you want your purpose quicker, for example. So let me think. So divinely regulated patience. It's constancy. So patience means to be constant. It's steadfast, and it's persevering. So perseverance. It's slowness in avenging words. It's self-restraint. It's not hastily retaliating to circumstances. It's not hot-tempered and stirring up conflict. It's cool-tempered, and it stops the person. A cool-tempered person stops a hot-tempered person, okay? So it's right for a cool-tempered person to tell a hot-tempered person to stop, because you're stirring up conflict and you're going to get the judgment of God because of it, because it's evil, it's wicked, it's outside of the spirit, and you're going to suffer for it in the end. So it's right for somebody to teach that. It's right for somebody to be that to you, and that's what we do want, okay? So self-restraint, slowness, and avenging words. Now, as I was saying last night, I think in one of my podcasts, that you've got the law and it's operating when you're in the spirit. The spirit is above the law, so you're not under the force of the law anymore, because you've entered into the covenant. You've taken it's like your deeds don't have to be judged as right and wrong, because that's what the covenant is. That's what the law is operating. It's operating literally inside of your heart when you're born. It's the law, and we'll get to it in Hebrews, but it's the anchor for your soul. It's in your heart. And it's that the law is the actual anchor. So every deed that you do is judged whether good or evil. Okay, it's written in your heart. It's an anchor, and it hugs your soul. It's the word anchor means bent arm, which means it's to be hugging your soul, and you can't get out of it. It's like you can't get out of it at all. It says that there's no power that can break covenant. There's no power that can break the law. that law from operating. So it's operating inside of your heart, and it's weighing up every deed you do, good or bad. But when you enter into the spirit, when you enter into your purpose, you're fulfilling the law. So not now is every deed being weighed up, good or bad. You're in the good because you've got the spirit. Now you're in your purpose and you're being led by faith, right? So everything that you're doing is judged as righteous because it's for your purpose. It's not judged as evil. It's only when you're not in your purpose and you're not doing what your soul was created to do, when you're outside of the spirit and you're not obeying that covenant inside of your heart. So your everything you do is going to be judged. Every deed is going to be judged against the covenant that's inside of your heart. So if you're doing deeds that are not aligned with your purpose, they're going to be judged as evil because they're not for you. You're doing somebody else's purpose. You're doing something that's outside of your portion, outside of your boundary, outside of your rights, outside of what you've been created to do. You're only allowed to do what you've been created to do, and that's what the force of the law makes happen. So you don't extend and you don't possess any inheritance of the kingdom and blessings whilst the less evil deeds that you're doing, and as you're getting towards your purpose, if you're moving towards it, then you're going to be doing less evil deeds and more good deeds. And that's going to eventually, when it's pure, when you've purified yourself or sanctified yourself, which means you're no longer doing any evil deeds, you're only doing your purpose. So you're only doing good deeds because every good deed is for your purpose, right? And so then when it's fully weighed up in the full weight or the full measure of good now is inside of you only. There's no measure of evil inside of you because you're not participating in those deeds anymore. They're not for you. Only your soul's allowed to do the law in your heart will judge that. So if you're continuously under condemnation and feeling bad and there's strife, rivalry, contentions, jealousy, all of that stuff operating, it's because there's no spirit operating and you're under the force of the law. And the judgment is, the fruit of that is going to be what I just read out. And then the judgment is that those deeds you're not getting any reward for them. There's no blessing. So he says you're wasting your time because when the person who's, the soul, every soul will come for their inheritance. And if you're in it and you're doing something that's, you're doing something outside of your purpose, and person in their purpose comes around you and they're in their purpose, then they're going to execute their purpose. And if you've got things in their purpose that belongs to them, it's going to be given to them just by an automatic transaction of the covenant working inside of the person who's the righteous heart, the heart that's been weighed up as fully good because they've stopped trying to do anything other than their purpose. All right. So, yeah. 1 Samuel 25 says this. A wealthy man, Nabal, was married to Abigail. She was intelligent and a beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. And that word Calebite, I didn't really look it up actually, but when I read it, it's like Caleb means dog in Arabic and bite. So it's kind of like a bite from a dog. a dog bite. So he was, and it makes sense, because he was mean in his dealings. So, it's like how the Bible talks about religious dogs that they bite, right? A vicious dog bites. And yeah, so he was a Calebite. And so they had no prophet with them anymore. Okay, this is what they're saying here. The prophet had died. Oh, the prophet had left them. Yeah, he had died. So there was no prophet with them. Samuel, he had died. So now they were without a prophet. Okay, so the prophets have the covenant. They had the law operating in good inside of their hearts. There was no evil inside of them. They were prophets. So they were always bringing the correct instruction, the correct word. It was always correct because it was judged right because they were in the spirit with God and they were in their purpose as a prophet. Okay, so the prophet was always correct. So they had the instructions from the prophet, to always, and they could follow the instructions of the prophet and they would end up doing good because the prophet would tell them what to do and then they end up doing good, right? And you know, it talks about do what a prophet says and you get the prophet's reward, right? So anyway, Samuel died and so they got no prophet. And then it says that David went down to Pora, which is the wilderness, or Pora means a branch, which would mean to be, you know, healed or to be glorified. And you go down to the wilderness for that to happen, to get the healing. So he went down to be glorified because there was no prophet, so he had to go down and get glorified himself, right? He had to go down and get healed so he can be glorified. So he'll know the right thing to do because there was no prophet instructing him anymore. See, David had a prophet, Samuel. Samuel anointed David, but when there was no more prophet for him, David had to go down himself to the wilderness. He had to go down to the branch and get healed himself, right? And get glorified, which means to get made right and to be fully healed. And then to come back up with the law inside of his heart so he knows what to do, so he makes the right decisions, because the prophet's not there. He has to become the instruction himself. So Nabal was from a place called Maon, which looks like, the word looks like, it's M-O-A-N, which sounds like moan. So dog bite and moaning. But he had possession of the land which was belonging to Judah, Nabal did. And the possession word there means that it was a business, it was a deed, and it was a work, right? So it was the work, the business was the deed, his deeds, and it was his work. And it says that this man was very rich, which was means to be, he had been made great. And he had 3,000 sheep, and the word sheep is son, and he had 1,000 goats. And he was about to start sheep shearing, and shearing, which means to cut off the hair. Well, hair represents power. You know how Samson, Delilah cut off Samson's hair and it removes his power. So power is represented through, that's why hair is like, you know, the anointing, it's the power. So this man, Nabal, who is inside, he's got possession, he's got some possession of the land that belongs to Judah, which belongs to the people, right? So, and he was mean, right? So he's wicked and he's operating in evil. He's not in covenant. He's not in his purpose. He's in somebody else's purpose because he's got possession of somebody else's land here, right? And that was his business and he'd been made great for it. And then he's got 3,000 sheep, which are 3,000 sons, and he's got 1,000 goats. And then he's about to start shearing these sheep. So he's about to cut off the power of 3,000 sheep. He's about to remove their hair, take their power. Okay? And the goat, the word goat means Aziz. Well, Azizi in Assyrian is darling. I just know that. So goat is Azizi, or it means darling, which actually means beloved. And when you look up goat there, it looks like strong goat's hair, but it also says to show yourself strong. So like goat's hair, and it's like, so the word goat and it's Azizi. So there was like 1,000 goat, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. So it's like still, sheep are sons, they're servants, but the goats, he still calls them his, he still looks at goats like they're his, he calls them darling, he calls them beloved, he calls them beloved. And so he shows himself strong on behalf of them to make them, I guess, to be stronger than their hair, to be stronger than their power, to be stronger than their anointing. So he shows himself strong as treats them like, you know, he loves them. So he's like, I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of you and be stronger than the power that's operating in you to make you my son. Okay? So that's for the goats as well. And so then while David was being glorified, he heard Nabal was shearing some sheep. And so he sent his men to Nabal to tell him that we cared for your sheep and we didn't steal anything from them and we made sure they're all taken care of. So please, like, give us some favor and give us what you can for our services. And so David and his men took care of the sheep when they didn't have a shepherd, you know, when there was no one taking care of them. There was no one there providing for them, looking after them. And David and his men were. And so the men go there to Nabal and say, like, you know, we took care of your sheep and everything like that. And you're about to shear them. So obviously you're going to shear them and take their power and, you know, can give us something from it, you know. Like, we want to be taken care of, like, give us some payment. And Nabal said, "Who are you?" to David's men. And he said, many servants... or sheep or disciples, they break away from their master, which is their mentors. So many servants leave their mentors, right? And then they're destroyed. That's what Nabal said to David's men. He goes, so what? Why are you coming? Like, he's like, so why are you coming to me for? Like, this is how it works down here. Everyone, many, which is like millions. Many servants don't listen to their mentors. They don't listen to their masters. They don't listen to their mentors, and they go off and they end up in the under the care of people like Nabal, who are mean and operating in wickedness, and they're greedy, and then they get destroyed. So why should I give you bread, water, and meat, is what Nabal said. And they are there for my workers, they're not for you. And then the men left and they went back to David and they reported to David the response. And David said, strap your sword on, which means to gird up, and come trembling, which means to come with the spirit. So David said to 400 men, strap your sword on. And sword means like spirit, or it's a weapon of war. It's the characteristic of a warrior. So a warrior has the spirit. They know what they're doing, right? And so 200 stay behind and 200 stay to take care of the equipment, which is the vessels, which is the other sheep, I guess, the ones who are vessels for the Lord, but they're not filled with the spirit yet. So they're still got to be guarded and taken care of. So David sent 200 of his men. He said, okay, so gird up, which means to... be equipped, like be empowered, like be full of the word, be empowered with the word, have the spirit, the sword of the spirit, and put that sword on you. And then it says to come trembling, because the spirit, when you're carrying the spirit for judgment, it causes trembling in evil. It makes evil and wickedness tremble. So because the spirit of God is stronger, or it's show himself strong upon you know, goat power, like there's no any other power. So David's like, come with your sword. And then one of the servants who was with Nabal, one of the servants that was under Nabal, ended up telling Nabal's wife Abigail that David had sent messengers, and Nabal just hurled insults at them and didn't give them what they asked for. And the servants said to Abigail that those men that took care of us, they were so good to us. They didn't mistreat us. Nothing was stolen from us. They protected us. And now disaster is about to strike our whole household because our master is wicked and no one can talk to him. And then Abigail, it says, acted quickly, which means to be like she acted in haste. She went quickly and she took 200 bread and dry nuts and dry grapes and dried food, and she put it all into the donkey, and she rode the donkey into the covering of the mountain where David was with her, was to meet her. And then David said to her, it's been useless watching over this guy's property to make sure that he benefited and lost nothing, and then he repays my good with evil. And it's been useless, which means it's all done in vain. That's what useless means, like it was done in vain. So David's like, I've done all this in vain. What was the point of me taking care of this man's sheep and making sure nothing happened to them, and now he won't pay us. Like, and he won't pay us, or he won't give us favor, or he won't reimburse us or whatever. And I've done good, and now he's giving me evil by withholding and not giving me what I deserve because I've done a good thing for him, right? And so he was deceit. So he was saying, like, so all of it's done in vain, which means that he was deceived, okay? That there was lies and there was falsehood and there was deception operating. So Nabal was being deceitful and he deceived David, right? So he should have because in vain means to be deceived, like to use deception to obtain what you to obtain something, to use deception to obtain it. So 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not pay evil with evil, but repay with blessing, so that then you may inherit a blessing. So 1 Peter 3:9 says, don't pay evil with evil. And then Romans 12:17 says, don't ever pay evil back with more evil. Carefully consider what is right for everyone. I love that. Romans 12:17, don't ever pay evil back with more evil, but carefully consider what is right for everybody. Okay, so taking everyone into consideration before you make a decision, like what's the best solution here for everybody involved, you know? What's the outcome? Like if I repay evil to evil and I just want to take out the leader, then what happens to all the sheep? What happens to everybody? What happens to the purpose? What happens to the destiny and the purpose of those who were coming to that leader if I destroy that leader, for example, just saying. All right. So it says clearly, so it's careful, consider what's right for everyone. So if you want to see good days, it says in 1 Peter 3:9, if you actually want to have good days in your life, don't be deceitful. If you desire your life, don't speak deceit and don't lie. Okay, that's if you desire to live, is what that says. And that's in 1 Peter, New Testament. So 1 Peter 3:12 says this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attuned to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on those who are righteous. In his ears, so he's listening, he's attuned to the words of those people who are, they are seen righteous. Okay, his eyes on them. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the face is his appearance. The face means appearance. Okay, so the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So it means his head's turned toward, his head's not even looking at them. His head is only, his eyes are only upon those who are doing their purpose, who are doing what's right, which is their purpose, because that's what their soul was created for. All right, they come here to do something specifically as an instrument to carry out a purpose in this physical realm, because it's got an eternal purpose attached to it. All right, it's pretty big stuff. And so his face of the Lord is against him. The face means his appearance, which means he appears only to the righteous. He only appears to the righteous, right? And it's like the kairos of the Lord. So the face of the Lord, he appears in revelation, right? The face of the Lord means that he appears by revelation. He reveals himself. He appears by revelation, and he reveals himself only to those who are righteous, only to those who are possessing the kingdom, possessing the hope, and wanting their purpose and going for their purpose. Okay, summon, answer the summon of the call. His ears only hear their words, their prayers. The prayers of the evil and the wicked who aren't in their purpose, their prayers aren't heard by God. That's why they needed a prophet, Samuel. And then David recognized that. He was like, now my prophet's gone. I'm going to have to go down to the branch and get myself fully healed, because I'm going to need to know what the right thing for. I need the word of the Lord. Otherwise, I'm not going to know what to do, because Samuel's gone. I don't have anyone to tell me what to do. So he had to go and get it himself, right? That's what we're all called to do now. So the Kairos, but, you know, the prophets are here to teach for now. So it's to help everyone get into what? Their purpose. That's the whole point. Because when everyone's in their purpose, it restores the earth to its former glory, to its right condition, which is everyone's in the spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, etc. Okay? His face is glory as well. So his face is actually glory. It's light. And it only shines on them. So they have the glory. The glory only shines on those who are righteous. Okay? David said in 1 Samuel 25:22, it says, God does to the enemies of David severe punishment that none will survive because they've done evil. I'll put it in so many words, but he says, like, I'm going to, he says, like the enemies of David are, like, no one is going to be left standing in Nabal's house. The whole household's going to go, not one man standing, least I die, pretty much is what he said. And then Abigail got off her donkey and she bowed down to David with her face on the ground. And she said, I take all responsibility and all of the iniquity and all of the guilt upon me. Just please hear my words. Please don't pay attention to that wicked man Nabal. His name actually means literally fool, and folly goes with him. I didn't see the men that you sent. I didn't see them come there. So please don't let the men go and destroy Nabal. Don't let the men going to destroy Nabal be as Nabal is, which is foolish. Please accept from me as a servant to you the gift that I've brought you. Right? So here she is. She's speaking like, she's speaking from wisdom. I don't think she recognizes the gift of wisdom on her at this point at all, because she brought all of this food, because that's what David sent the men to go get. See, David was without a prophet, and he was like, Samuel would have said to him, what do you want Nabal's food for? It'll kill you. But Samuel wasn't there. David didn't have. So David was down there. He was still getting healed, right? David wasn't healed yet. He was down there getting healed, getting glorified. He hasn't been fully healed. And he heard, what do you mean? You're shearing the sheep? Hang on, wait, give me some of that, right? So he sent them in. And he wanted to go and get, like, you know. And so Abigail, she brings all this dry food back. You know, it's all dry. And she says, please, you know, don't let your men go and destroy Nabal. Otherwise, they're going to be like Nabal, which is foolish. Why? And she says, so please forgive if I've offended you by saying this, but the Lord will reward you with a lasting dynasty as the evil and wrongdoing has, as no evil or wrongdoing has been found in your life. So she's prophesying to him here, you know, but the Lord will reward you with a lasting dynasty. And even if someone is pursuing you to take your life, the Lord will keep you secure in the care of God. And when the Lord fulfills his promise and he makes you a leader of all of Israel, your conscience will be cleared and there would have been no needless bloodshed. And in that day, just please remember me, Abigail says. Her wisdom saved Nabal from David and David from God, who punishes evil. And it saved herself and gave her favor for later in life when David is a leader. So, you know where it talks about in Romans there that carefully consider what is right for everyone. That's exactly what Abigail did. Her wisdom was by telling David, don't send your men down there to retaliate and have retribution and to do evil. See, he was still without a prophet. He was still without the glorification. So don't go and commit evil, because it's going to make you just as evil, and then you're going to have that on your conscience, and that's going to affect your purpose. It's going to affect you from inheriting or possessing your destiny. And please forgive me if I'm offending you, if I'm speaking out of line. I know you're David and I'm only Abigail, but please don't do it, because it's going to affect your inheritance, your destiny. And she prophesied to him, and he heard the wisdom in her words. And so so she used this wisdom, and it was like Nabal from, she saved Nabal and all of his people, the 4,000 there, from getting harmed, plus herself. And she saved David from ruining his destiny and doing evil without wisdom and not understanding or retaliating in short-tempered. And so she was there as a cold-tempered person to tell that hot temper not to pursue that, otherwise it will hurt him and his future. And she even got herself, she got favor in the midst of it, for when David is a leader in the future, like, also remember me, like, repay me in the future. And so David heard the words of her wisdom, and he gave thanks for her, and he gave thanks to the Lord for sending her. He goes, thank you that the Lord has sent you to me. You've been sent to me by God, because he could hear that it was God's wisdom that she was speaking, right? And so may you be blessed for your good judgment, he says, keeping from blood being shed this day and from seeking revenge from my own hands. And David granted her request. And then Abigail, she went home to Nabal, who was drunk and he'd been partying. So she waited till the next day to tell him when he was sober. And she said to him that what she had done. And it says that his heart failed him. He had a stroke. He wasn't grateful for what she did and couldn't see the wisdom in what she had achieved at all. Like, he just couldn't see it because she had the spirit. And he couldn't see the wisdom in what she was doing at all because he missed it. So it says his heart turned to stone, and then he died 10 days later as a result. His heart turned to stone. So his heart failed him. He had a stroke. It stopped working. So he was like, he wasn't happy about what she had done. He wasn't grateful. So it made him cold, right? And then his heart went cold because he couldn't understand, you know. He was more angry that she would do that. Like, why would you give him that food? Why would you do that? You know, I didn't want to do that. And then 10 days later, it says that as a result of that heart turning to stone and his heart failing him, he died as the Lord striked him, and he died. And the word striked means caused him to stumble. So the Lord caused him to stumble and it caused him to die. And then David asked God for Abigail, and God gave Abigail to David to be his wife. And I know he had two wives at the time, but the other one was a previous wife of Saul. So metaphorically, it's like, or prophetically, it's like, you know, David or Jesus, David, the lineage of David. They're married to the sheep and the goats, you know. They take him both, like they've both got a purpose, and he makes them both a wife. Amen. His servants come to take her and David's servants turned up to Abigail's house and said that, you know, David's asked for your hand to marry him. And she bowed down and she said that she's ready to wash the feet of any of David's servants. And to wash the feet means to bathe them in wisdom for their journey, so where their feet will take them as servants of the Lord. So Nabal's food was like dry, right? And the donkey means to be donkey. The word donkey means to be red and embarrassed. I know, like when we say jahash or jasheh for a girl in Arabic, it means like we call them a donkey, jasheh, or jahash. It means like you're stupid, you know, you're an idiot. Like, what are you doing, you know? You're like your goose type of thing, how we say it in Aussie. But it was Abigail's words of wisdom that actually saved everything. It wasn't the dry food that she brought. So dry religious food, getting food from wicked people, getting food from people that are wicked, which is anything outside of the spirit that hasn't come from the Holy of Holies, hasn't come from the spirit. It's all dry, right? And there's no wisdom birthed in it. It doesn't bathe anybody's feet for their journey. It doesn't wash the feet for the journey. All it does is it causes them to be red and embarrassed, really, because they can't live up to the dry food. They can't live up to that, really, like the religious food, I'm saying. Well, it's dry food, but food from any it's under the law, right? It's outside of the spirit, so it's wicked, and the power in it is the force of the law. So when they eat that food, which is dry, it's like they have to obey the law, and it doesn't wash them with wisdom. So they don't make decisions that lead them to purpose, to imbirth faith inside of them. They get led to make decisions that keeps them out there in the law, like they keep being under judgment and evil and not fulfilling their purpose. So she was actually the gift, and it was her, and so it was even all used for a purpose like that. So even God's purpose for all of that to unfold and to play out and for it to become part of the Bible, right? So we can see that there's nothing, all of that causes strife, contention, rivalry, competition. All that dry religious food does nothing. It's a waste of time because it's going to be given back to those once they enter wisdom, once they enter into the spirit. It's all going to be taken from them anyway. It's going to be taken from them. They're wasting their time. It's all going to be destroyed. They're wasting their time. They have to start again. So imitate your mentors to inherit the promise. So to not become sluggish, you need to imitate and mimic your mentors. Sluggish is to be dull, which means to be stupid. All right, so slow, sluggish, lackadaisical, whatever it is. I know it's in there somewhere. It's like the Revelation talks about it. I think that type of a church that's dull, lackadaisical, illegitimate. So they're not married to the Spirit. Illegitimate, or they're under the law. They're not. Then, so the Spirit's law is higher. They're not legally obtaining the possession of the land. They're not in their right purpose. Not in lawful wedlock to the Spirit. So bastard child that hasn't come into the summons of the Father, really. They don't have the Spirit. Okay, so Hebrews 6:10 says, God's not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him and how hard you have worked for him by caring for other believers as you do. 6:11, our great desire is you keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain... Hey, Holy Ghost, hey, ho. Make certain that what you hope for will come true. So again, don't become dull. Now, dull means also like to don't become not sharp. Like, and how do you stay sharp? By having the Spirit, sword of the Spirit. So you need the Spirit so you're sharp, so you're wise, so you know how to make the right decisions, so you're operating sharp. Okay, not dull, but mimic those who are sharp of the Spirit, who have the sword of wisdom and the wisdom of the word, and they operate in faith and they have patience. So when God made his promises to Abraham, since there was no greater one for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I'll surely bless you and I'll multiply your descendants beyond number. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Holy. So exceeding natural agreements and more desirable, God wanted to demonstrate to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of the purpose. So this is exceeding any natural agreement in the earth. And it's also more desirable. God wanted to demonstrate, this is why he made this covenant with Abraham, because he wanted to demonstrate to the heirs of the kingdom, to those who are going to be in their purpose, of the promise, of the unchangeableness of the purpose. So how your purpose never changes. It can't change. Okay? And its unchangeableness means to be immutable. It can't be mutated. No change of position. So you can't change your position. You can't change any. Nothing can be changed. And it can't be altered. Okay? And his purpose is a resolved plan. It's purposely arranging all physical circumstances, guaranteeing everything is working for the eternal purpose. It's always in charge. God's always in charge. God's decision, God's motives, God's counsel, God's plan, God's advice. And it's guaranteed by oath, guaranteeing the performance of all the terms that are stipulated in the covenant. And it's like the guaranteed is the mediator, and it's to restore peace between two parties. So it's to bring peace into your life, which bringing peace into your life is putting you in your purpose, because then you're in peace, because now you've weighed up as good. There's no evil deeds. You're not doing something that's not of your purpose. Okay, so there's always going to be peace. So anytime there's strife, contention, rivalry, you're not in your purpose. Okay, so oath is an enclosure. So he made an oath, or he guaranteed an oath. Oath means an enclosure or a boundary or a restraint. So he puts his boundary in this restraint around our soul. And that's to demonstrate, as it says, the immutable, the no change of position, resolve, plan, to purposely arrange everyone, every soul, to perform what's stipulated in the covenant, which is according to the oath, and the restraining them to that enclosure, restraining them to that boundary, so they can only do what their purpose is. They can't do anything else, right? So that operate, that covenant operating in our heart is established in us to purposely make, and it can't do anything other than that. That's why it's there. Okay, so it's guaranteed to perform all the terms that are stipulated in the covenant. So you can't... So it's always going to judge in anything that's evil, wicked, and any deed that's not part of your purpose is going to be wicked. Any deed that's not part of your purpose is going to be deemed as wicked. All right? So God did this so that by the two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, it says, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So by these two deeds, the word deeds means pragma, and pragma means accomplishing by regular practice, or it's the habit that's needed to accomplish what's necessary. So it's in everyday business, but when we do it in faith, it has incalculable eternal worth. So as long as your everyday business, your deeds, what your deeds are, everyday business is done in faith, which is according to your purpose, that has incalculable eternal worth, it says. So the covenant is staying sharp and staying in the spirit and in faith, and it's being persuaded to accomplish the purpose for our life. Okay, so it's the covenant the covenant is there so we stay sharp, which is stay in the spirit, which is to be in faith, which is that faith always persuading us to accomplish our purpose for our life. Okay, and then so you've got the good on one side, which is the spirit, and then you've got evil and wicked on the other side, which is without the spirit. Now this covenant is inside of every heart. And it's binding. So binding means that there is no power that can deceive it. There's no power that can deceive the covenant operating. So this is the hope. So that's why they say you'll know them by their fruit. Right? So if there's that fruit operating in their life, they're not in their purpose. Okay? And so they've got their, that's what's causing the evil. That's what's causing, they're under the hand of an evil one, or they're following a wrong mentor or something, because they're not in their purpose. So, you know, anyone that's trying to get you into your purpose is a good mentor, because they don't want you to suffer in evil under the hand of the covenant that's binding. You can't change the covenant. We're made with it. It's an anchor in our soul. It's the law in our soul, all right? There's no power that can deceive it. No matter what, we can't get out of it. That's how we're made. So this is the hope. It's the strong encouragement we have for having fled the masses to possess our destiny. Hebrews 6:18 says, so that by two things unchangeable, in which it is impossible to lie for God, strong encouragement we may have, having fled for refuge to take hold of a hope being set before us. Hebrews 6:19, so this covenant, this promise which Jesus fulfilled is an anchor that we have for our soul. But I'll just quickly go back there because it says, what's the hope? This is this covenant working inside of our heart that it can't be deceived out of us. It doesn't matter what happens in the world, what's on TV, on the media, in the schools, it does not matter what is happening. Nothing can remove the covenant of our heart. And it says that if you're in your purpose, patiently and in faith, taking hold of your purpose, then you've been judged as good. And so, and when there's evil, the covenant will be executed. Judgment will be executed against any evil, right? So that if those evil deeds are in you, yep, the covenant, that's what happens. The covenant operate while you're outside of your purpose. That covenant's always operating and judging up your deeds of good and evil. And that's why a lot of people stay in strife and envy, and they're trying to work out why it keeps happening to them, because they don't understand this. And they want to, come against it. He says that this is a hope for those who this is a strong encouragement that we have for those people that have had to flee the masses. It says that they call them the irreligious, but they've had to flee the masses in order, they flee the masses, it's not having to, but they did do it. They left the masses. They left what everyone else is doing. They're not trying to do what everyone else is doing. They just did what their purpose is. They weren't influenced by the whole masses and trying to become like everyone else. They fled the masses to possess their own destiny, right? And the encouragement is that this covenant will always work in your favor because you've done that and because you're doing that. So don't worry about any evil or the wicked that's happening. The covenant will always judge that evil and that wicked, and you will always, the way will always be made for you, because the judgments will wipe out the evil and the wicked off, out of the way if they're trying to hinder or block your purpose. And so that'll always be executed, and that's the strong encouragement, and it's a hope, and it's also an encouragement because of what it takes to fulfill your destiny and to leave the masses and to not follow the masses. Like Jesus, he didn't ask anyone anything. He just did what he had to do. It's not being swayed by the masses, and the masses are continuously trying to get you to, to not do your purpose. And I don't know why. So this covenant promise, which Jesus fulfilled, is an anchor that we have for our soul. The soul is bound by this covenant. Okay, as I said before, it's a bent arm. It's like a anchor means a bent arm. It hugs our soul, and it's in our soul being performed, and it's being executed with every deed. It's unfailing and it's dependable. It acts as a veil as well and as a curtain. So to the Holy of Holies, to the inner sanctuary of God. So when we enter into and agree to fulfill our purpose, we come into covenant, we come into this agreement, and the covenant then works in our favor. It works to perform what's stipulated in the agreement. So then we get good. We get what's good. Okay? We don't get what's evil. And then when we're not in agreement or out of our purpose, we're doing evil, and then we get that part of that agreement, that get the evil. So the only safe place to be, which is in the arms of God, or the anchor, which is in your soul's purpose. It's the hug of our soul. So we're being hugged by God. It's the care of God. We're like how Abigail said, you'll have this amazing dynasty, and you'll be in the care and the protection of God because you're in your soul purpose. Okay. So in your purpose, and then you judge it by, how do you know? Because good's happening. Where there's strife and all that, that's because there's evil operating somewhere, and you're outside of your scope, or you're outside of your boundary, because you've got a boundary around your soul. And you learn by that. You like put your foot over here, and you're like, whoops, no, that was painful. Shouldn't do that. That's not part of my purpose. Just focus on my purpose. All right. So Jesus, he fulfilled the law so we could follow and imitate him and mimic him in his faith and in patience, right? So we could also fulfill our purpose. It's not like Jesus has already done it and I don't have to do anything. No, you do have a purpose. So Jesus has fulfilled the law, right? He's fulfilled the law, but he fulfilled the law, which means that he did good, right? He had the Spirit. He didn't do any evil deeds. He followed his purpose only. And that's why he's like, it says that we can imitate him, and we can mimic him in faith. And his faith was great. He knew he was going to be raised from the dead. He knew every blah, blah, blah. He knew people would be healed. That's how big his faith. He believed, he was persuaded by the Spirit in him, and he followed his purpose, right? So we've got to follow our purpose. I think a lot of people are trying to follow Jesus from the Bible, but they're not listening to the Spirit. There's no Spirit inside of them persuading them to. It's not persuading them to do that, because that's not the law. So that definitely is wrong. It could be religious. I was going to say religious demons, but evil and wicked religious, because a lot of religious people that aren't fulfilling their purpose. They try to influence you and tell you not to do, like, that's not what you do. You shouldn't be doing that, but you heard God. Like, I don't even know how God speaks to everybody, because I don't really pay much attention to it, to be honest. But, I don't know if they, because somebody put it on Facebook, something about Jesus not coming back, and they believe this and they believe that, or they think this and they think that. And I thought, I said to Jesus, did they ask you? Can't you just ask him? Did you ask him? Did he, literally tell you that? Or you don't hear him like that? I don't know. Maybe you don't hear him like that. That's why you wouldn't ask him. You're just trying to assume from reading and trying to suss it out, with theology or something, trying to work it out. I don't know. And I think that's maybe a problem, trying to debate and trying to say, no, I think I read it this way and this is how I interpret it and da-da-da. But that's, like, if you're hearing the Spirit will just tell you. You don't have to say, you don't have to guess it. You just say, no, I'm not coming back, or yeah, I am. See, it's not, you don't need to go and get a degree, find that out. It's not that hard. Anyway, so to leave the masses, and he didn't listen to anyone, and he just did his purpose. So when we stop listening to the Spirit and we listen to man, we come back out under the law, and it puts us to sleep and puts us to death again, or puts us under the law, which puts you to death. And, you know, when you're going around people that don't have the Spirit and they're in religion, then you're going to get put to sleep. You go under like this sleepy spell, and your purpose gets put to death. You're not in your purpose. Your purpose not alive. You're not alive in your purpose. You're like, it's like in death, you know. It's been dulled out because the Spirit's not there, right? That's how you know. Because a lot of the time we're trying to go to everybody else's, like, churches, and we're trying to do what the churches are doing. But if the, I'm also thinking today, if the new, like, I don't know much about, like, all the Bible and stuff, but if people, like new people are coming up, wouldn't that mean like there's like a change in office? Because that's what happens, I think. Normally, that's kind of what I see happening in the world. I would assume that that would be the same way. Like, and I think I can see a little bit of that maybe happening with the older, like I've seen a few, my heart kind of was breaking. I've seen somebody, like the older, a couple of older apostles, like I think they are. So they were kind of like, they look a bit weary and stuff. Like it's like the anointing's kind of lifting, I think. Because they don't need that anointing for that office anymore. Because that anointing is given for that office. So I'm sure there'll be something else for him to do. I don't know what. Well, I don't know how that works. I was saying to God, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be trying to still do my purpose with a little bit of, like, anointing. Or if my anointing's going, you know, I don't want to be like 80 still trying to preach to a generation that's coming up with whole different revelation. It's not going to work, because all I'll be doing is I'll be teaching them, because if my anointing's lifting and I can't, maybe you can't see it. I don't know. If your anointing's lifting and then you're preaching, and or you're still trying to run your church and things like that, but it's old wine, wouldn't it be? Is that kind of how it works? So it'd be old wine, and they're like, and the new and upcoming, if they've been trained up and they're coming up into, but then I know you can't lose your portion and your inheritance. So maybe, I don't know how it works. Maybe it's just different government, you know what I mean? Because you probably don't need that many government, like that many apostles and prophets. You just probably need a couple in office that are in unity and executing whatever they're told to do, I guess. I don't know. But, yeah, there's, like, it's got to be unity for one. And there's probably, like, it's not going to work if they're going to have, like, old hands in offices and the anointing's coming off them and they're trying to teach from an office where the anointing's faded now and they're teaching to a new generation, but their words are actually putting them to sleep. They're actually dulling out their purpose. I wonder if they try to hold on to their office because they, I mean, it would be hard. I feel sad about it because I had to give up as well, so I've lost something. And I understand how hard it is to walk away. I guess it's harder later too. But I feel like there's always going to be something. Like, God's faithful, right? We get our inheritance. We get our promise. I mean, I can't talk on it because I'm not there and I really don't understand or know. But I can see a little bit now. And I think that that's probably an issue. That there's probably people trying to hold on to governmental office, like in offices of prophets and apostles, and they're still trying to teach from that office, like as instruction. But I feel like the anointing's like not as not there. And they're also trying to teach the younger generation, but there's no, it's not the right instructions for that. To put them in their purpose, something like that. I don't know. Anyway, I guess I could just ask God, eh? Like I just said. I guess if I don't know the answer, I'm not meant to know. But that's just kind of what I was saying. So if, and that was only today, so I haven't had time to kind of mull on it. So have mercy on me. It just came to mind. But if being out of your purpose is evil and the reason evil exists, then what are we doing? Like, why is it so greatly opposed? If being out of your purpose is the reason that evil exists, then why, what are we doing? Why is it so greatly opposed when people get into their purpose? But be strongly encouraged, because those who have left the masses, they lay hold and possess your destiny and your purpose, and there's no power that can deceive the law. Therefore, remain in faith and being persuaded inwardly by the Spirit, and be patient and long-suffering and long-tempered and not short-tempered, not personally reacting in anger and doing evil, because that'll just keep you in covenant. And will cause the agreement to be executed to all those who do evil and get in the way of your possessing your purpose. So it's sovereign, right? So don't retaliate with evil. Let God be judge. Let the law judge evil and wickedness when God judges, when it's executed. And it's sovereign. So, I read that wrong. That's why I was like, what? So not short-tempered, not personally reacting in anger and doing evil, because that's what's going to keep you in covenant with God, okay? By staying in faith, remaining in faith, by still being, no matter what's happening, even if evil and wickedness and people oppose and things like that, still remain in faith by being persuaded by the Spirit inside of you, continuing to obey the Spirit inside of you. No matter what that looks like, it's still just let be persuaded. It might, whatever the Spirit is asking you to do, you know, and then being persuaded and being patient. So not trying to take matters into your own hand, not retaliating in anger or doing evil to get people back, but just wait patiently and have long suffering and allow the agreement, the covenant, to do what the covenant does. You don't need to do anything. That's what they mean when they say Jesus has already done it. It's like, in your purpose, the covenant will execute in your favor. And that's why it works like that. So I think there is there's great love for those who are trying to fulfill their purpose and to obey God with everything that goes on, to even desire the purpose of God for your life is a beautiful thing. So may God execute his covenant faithfully, and may we go forth to inherit our promise. Amen. God bless you guys. Take care. See you next time.